And so we pray as we read your word right now that the power of the Holy Spirit would inspire each of us and that we would see the importance of looking to God on a daily basis because you have an assignment for us. And we want to be alert when our name is called. So bless Matthew's gospel as we read from it and we glean from it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read, which you may think is boring, but I hope I can put it in perspective so it's not boring. We're going to look at these names. They're very different names to Southern California names of boys and girls, but they all have a special meaning. And in reality, each one has a story. And some take up a paragraph and some take up pages. So if one of these names pops out to you, like, wow, that's a strange name, or that's interesting, circle it. And then look up where it is mentioned in the Bible about this person and see that this list is kind of an amazing list. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And when we get down to verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And it tells us how he was born and where. His birth certificate and his genealogy and history of where he came from has been pure for 2,100 years. We can still look at it. It's not missing. Wouldn't it be interesting if the birth of Jesus was left out? We say, well, hold it. Where did he come from? How do we know that he was in the line of David? How do we know that he had the blood of Abraham in him? But God is so precise of keeping the record straight. And he's not afraid to let you look right now at some of the people that were in his family. They're troubled people you're going to see here. And yet, God names them. So he's not afraid of anybody saying, well, how could Jesus ever have that guy as a great-great-great-grandfather? So follow with me, if you would, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, meaning from their blood he came through Mary, but he had sinless blood and pure blood from God the Father. But we see from the beginning, he goes all the way back to Abraham, the man that got the blessing and the promise, and to King David, on whose throne for eternity the Messiah would sit. And he goes on and tells us, Abraham had a family, and you know these names. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. This Minidab guy was the shortest guy in the Bible. Minidab, yeah. Bildad the Shuhite is really the one that was the shortest. Minidab, no. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, underline that one for sure. We'll stop just for a second. 86 verses, four simple chapters that you can read very quickly, the book of Ruth. And it tells about this man Boaz. We know that he was one of the wealthiest men in the area of Bethlehem. He owned a lot of property and had a lot of people working for him. He fell in love with a woman that wasn't Jewish, that God used a famine to bring to him. This man fell in love, and we see that in the genealogy of the Messiah, that not only is Boaz highlighted, his mother is. Look at who his mother is. Rahab, the prostitute. The one that when the spies went into the promised land, into Canaan, they found her and she hid them on their roof and covered them up. That when the soldiers and police came to find him, she said, I think they left out the gate the last I saw and they went towards the mountains. And so everybody went off that way. And they said, because you have protected us, we will protect you by the word of God. You take a red cord and hang it out your window and let it hang down. Almost a picture of the blood of Jesus. And when we get back, we will tell our forces that anyone that is in the house on the corner of the wall that has a red cord hanging out of it, They are safe and you're not to kill them. In fact, don't even go into that house. But if you do, whoever is in that house is safe. So it's like you. God has said to the devil, you cannot have her, you cannot have him. And he says, they belong to me. And then the devil challenges about you because it says that he is the accuser of the brethren in the Bible. He is accusing them day and night. So you are being accused right now of your sins and your weaknesses before the throne. And then the Bible says, but Jesus makes daily intercession for you. So when the devil attacks your name, God listens to his Son who has set you free. So this is a picture of eternal life and salvation. That they said, you are covered. And if you bring your mom and dad and your brothers and uncles, all of your family inside these four walls will not be harmed. Now, if this was your opportunity and you've received salvation, don't you think it should be right for you and me that we would turn around and tell the people that are closest to us, even if they don't listen, and then to turn around to our extended family and tell them about salvation? This is what she did, and it's a picture of what we as Christians should be about, our Father's business. Now, I know that a prophet is without honor, Jesus said, except in his own home or his own town. And it's difficult many times for families to totally get along and at least take one shot at it and tell the gospel. Christmas may be the best time. As people are saying cheers, you can say, here's why we cheer. Baby Jesus. You can put the gospel in somewhere while you're opening presents. Thank him and let God bless your family. Because I know you don't want to be separated for eternity from your family. Your family is the most important asset you have, no matter how dysfunctional it is. There are no perfect families because there are no perfect people. There are families that are more stable emotionally than others, financially than others. But still, there are no perfect families. So the Bible says to honor your mother and father. It is the first scripture that promises longevity. You may say, well, my mom doesn't deserve respect. My father doesn't deserve respect. He didn't say, once you figure out if they deserve honor, he said, you honor them. So God will do something new for you, just like he's going to do for the whole world here in these scriptures. Just follow his word. And peace will follow you. So Boaz was born by Rahab. So now we know that God has grace without him telling us. A prostitute is in the lineage of the Messiah. And her son is in a book, 86 verses long, four chapters, that tells us about love and forgiveness. And Rahab, Boaz begot a son named Obed. By Ruth. Now, what is interesting about Ruth is that her mother-in-law was a prostitute. And she probably explained to Ruth the grace of God. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that the Jews must marry Jews and not intermingle with any other countries, though they did. And in this case, a famine was in the land, it says in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. And Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion moved out of Bethlehem, where Jesus is going to be born, and went over to Moab, the area of Jordan today. And that famine changed their lives because they didn't have food, they didn't have money. They thought maybe they'd have a better chance moving. And when they did, and they settled down, Elimelech, the father and the husband, the leader of his clan died suddenly. We have no idea how he died, but it was suddenly. He was gone. Then we're told that the two boys had grown enough. They had been there over 10 years now, and they married two women from Moab. And that was scripturally wrong. They were disobedient to God in a sense, but love covers a multitude of sin. They love these women, and these women love them. And then these two young men suddenly both died, and those Moabite women and Naomi, the mother, were grieving heavily. Well, we know from the scriptures the names of the women, which are beautiful names. There is Ruth and there's Oprah Winfrey. I'm sorry, I always get that. Orpah Winfrey is Orpah. And they said to their mother-in-law, "We will go back." She said, "We have heard there the Lord has brought bread to Israel." So the famine was over and they go back. And it's in this troublous situation, pressure cooker, that they return to their family. One of them does, Orpah, and the other one goes to Israel and crosses the border with her mother. She goes to work at hard labor in a field gleaning grain to eat for barley, to make barley bread. This man you just read about, Boaz, saw her at the first day she came to work and said to his supervisor, "Who's the chick? Who's that beautiful woman right there?" And he, that's the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Oh, we've all heard about what she did and what she's doing, how much she is giving her life to serve Naomi. And that man said, "Don't let anybody ever touch her." And he called her to his table and said, "You'll eat at my table." And it's such a beautiful picture of you, that God doesn't want anybody in this world or anything in this world to touch you, to hurt you, to mar you, to scar you, to just take your heart and make it mush. He wants you pure and holy, and he calls you to his table. "Come and dine," the master says. And so she does fall in love with him, and he marries her, and then they have this baby. Now look at this. The man's mother is a prostitute, converted, and he marries a woman from another nation, and she's converted by God's love and grace. You probably take care of yourself harder than God would. Your standard may be something that God has never asked, and you just feel like, "I can never be a Christian." But it's not to be like that. God loves you. He's paid the price for you. He has the right to redeem you, and he has the right to let you have a life of freedom and joy and happiness in the Holy Ghost. And if you're guilty and always guilt-ridden, you need to just confess it and let it go. He's forgiven you. And enjoy the grace that God has given you. So this man Boaz, you can read about him later. He's really fascinating. Well, they had a baby named Obed. And then Obed grew up and had a son named Jesse. And Jesse grew up and got married and had a son, King David. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. You know that story. This guy, David, one of the most famous people in the history of Israel, actually commits adultery with a military man who's out fighting a battle for David. And he calls him back to the castle when Bathsheba told him that she was pregnant. He thought, oh, he used all that kingly wisdom to think of a way to cover up his sin. Have you ever done that? Well, you say, "I'm not a king," but have you ever tried to cover up your sin? You know, just a lie or something? And you cover it up and it gets found out anyhow, and how miserable you are? So God was watching David. So David said to his right-hand man, "There's a soldier in the battle named Uriah. Bring him back. I want to hear how the war's going." So he comes back. David feeds him at his table and treats him really well, gives him a lot of wine, hoping he'll get drunk. And here's the righteousness of this man. David said, "Now go home to your wife and sleep in your own bed tonight before you go back to the battlefield." And he said, "Oh no, sir, I can't do that while my men are out in the field sleeping tonight under horrible conditions. It would not be right for me to share the bed with my wife tonight. I'll go down and I'll sleep in the barn with the horses." Wow, there's a pretty nice guy. There's a righteous guy, a guy who has a heart of purity that is living his faith out. Second day, David says, "Bring Uriah back," gets him drunk again, tries to tell him, "Go home, sleep with your wife." Said, "No, no, no, I can't do that, sir. I will sleep again down in the barn." So he called over a general and he says, "Now listen, there's this soldier that's been here a couple days. And when he gets out in the battlefield and you get close to a city, I want you to draw close to the wall of that city and then pull everybody back except for him. And the general knew right on the spot that he was manipulating the situation so David would cover up a sin. He followed the orders. And from the top of that city wall, they dropped things on him and it killed Uriah. And then David took Bathsheba. He stole this man's wife, brought her to the castle. Everybody looked at her as worse than anybody would have looked at Rahab. This woman is no good. She's pregnant. And in this pregnancy, there's something the matter. And God is not going to let this illegitimate child make it. Now, we don't know about children, but I suppose that he went to heaven because there is an age of accountability. And a baby who doesn't walk or talk or is a fetus, is just born early or whatever, he's not committed sin yet. But that's my thought. This baby, David, put on sackcloth and ashes, and he didn't shave, he didn't wash, he began to stink. He'd lay on his face, he'd cry out to God, "Save this child, save this child." And then he saw his servants over in the corner whispering, and he knew that it was bad news that the baby had died. And they came to him and said, "The baby of Bathsheba died." So he went in, he took a bath, and he put on clean clothes, and he smelled good. And he said, "Bring me some food." It made them angry because they all knew that he was an adulterer and that this is wrong. And they said, "King David, why is it when the child is dying, but he's still alive, that you are in sackcloth and ashes? And then we tell you that the child had died. You now take a bath and clean yourself up and are rejoicing and asking for food." They were really ticked at him that this was wrong, totally wrong. And David, who had confessed to God, I'm sure, at this time, taught them and you and I a lesson. Here's his words. While the boy is gone, he cannot come back to me. But I rejoice the day will come when I can go to him. He tells us there's eternal life and that babies go to heaven, and that he's going to go to heaven because he knows that God has forgiven him of his sin. It's a great picture of forgiveness. And that David, in his weeping and crying, he was weeping and crying because of his sins, not just that little baby. I'd like to encourage you to allow this introduction to the birth of Jesus Christ to stir your heart and your soul up during the Christmas season. It's not just a holiday. It's about a man. And this isn't the day he was born. We have no records that say this day he is born. But let us finish here so that you'll see the wonderful thing that God had done. And Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jump in, Jehoshaphat's. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Now, you know Hezekiah. He was a king, and he wasn't doing too well. And he was smitten with a disease, and his physicians couldn't heal him. And it says that he is so discouraged, he turned his face to the wall, and he cried out to God. And the Lord said, "Ask of me, and you shall receive." He said, "I'd like a longer life." Now, you have to be careful what you ask for, because you may just get it. And he had a longer life. God said, "All right, I'll give you 15 more years to live." And in that time, his wife gave birth to a baby named Manasseh. And the Bible says that Manasseh was the most wicked of all the kings. And had he just lived his life out, Hezekiah, instead of asking for more time, Manasseh wouldn't have been born. And the wickedness that came over Israel through his leadership would have never happened. Now, a wonderful thing about Hezekiah being in here is the fact that Manasseh supernaturally turns his life to God. And God cleanses him and forgives him of his sin, and Israel rejoices because he became a normal leader. So it ends up good. Now, my friend is in heaven today. And his wife, Sam, she's ready to go and be in heaven. And his story was very interesting. He showed me one of his checking accounts that was closed out. It had, just in loose cash that he spent, $2.4 million in it. He said, that's just my petty cash. He was so wealthy, he had a helicopter out in the valley, and he would fly his helicopter and land at the bank and come in the side entrance. He said he felt like Zorro when he'd pull the curtain back and come in with his money bag to deposit his income. He was just very flamboyant, very bright mind. He was involved in international finances and banking. And his life wasn't very good. He and his wife were not getting along. She didn't really like him. She hated him. And he knew it. So he thought, I'm just going to end it. Now, some of you don't know that Lincoln Continentals used to be the car for a wealthy person. And they had suicide doors. They'd open the back one and the front one. And they call them suicide doors because the cars coming down the street will knock them off. Well, Bob had one of these great big Lincolns, and here's how he is so meticulous about everything being comfort. He turns on the air conditioning in an FM station playing symphony music. He closes the garage door, takes a pipe, puts it in his exhaust pipe, puts it into the car, closes the door, and sits there listening to beautiful Tchaikovsky music, Chopin, and as the fumes are coming in to kill him, he's falling into a sleep. He just barely was going into death. Sam was in bed, and for some reason, she felt like she needed a glass of water. She thought Bob was in his den watching a movie or something. She gets up and gets a glass of water, and she takes a drink. And then she turns and looks and sees that the light to the garage is on. She said, oh, I probably left that on, or Bob, I'll turn it off. She opened that side door, went for the light, and saw Bob with the car filled with carbon monoxide, took a look at him and closed the door and went back to her bed. She hated her husband. Kind of sad, huh? So she's sitting there watching the end of a TV show or whatever, and she says, I better call emergency services. So she did, went out, opened the car. They showed up, got him out of the car. They really were really miles apart, almost like this beautiful couple, miles apart until they go home and they meet each other. I love it when God does things like that. Very cool. So Bob, at the end of his life, money didn't satisfy. The big home in Newport Beach didn't satisfy. The Lincoln didn't satisfy. The helicopter didn't satisfy. The twin-engine turbo commander didn't satisfy. He had everything a man would want in toys. So he's sick with the flu about a month later. And he's in his den, sitting there all wrapped up. And on television comes Billy Graham in a crusade. And he's lying there and says, well, I'm not too much into religion, but I'd like to see this. At the same time, Sam is in bed, and she's watching the Billy Graham crusade on that TV. And the message that Billy Graham is giving is about Manasseh, the most wicked person ever written about in Israel's history. And all the way through this sermon, as Billy is building up the story, he's saying, well, he's talking about me. I'm that kind of a boss. I'm that kind of a husband. Man, oh my goodness, there's a person that was dirtier and filthier and more evil than me? And what happens to him? And he's sitting up and he's waiting, and then Billy tells how he gets converted, how Israel changes for good, how his life is used with his wealth and everything to be a good king and to help people. And Bob starts crying like a baby, and he gives his heart to Jesus Christ. You know, and he said it was like a ton of bricks. A huge load just came off of him. All the guilt of all the things he had manipulated. So he's so excited. Well, at the same time, over in the other wing of the house, his wife, Sam, is looking at Manasseh and thinking, that's just Bob. That's Bob all the way. This guy's Bob. But Billy, somehow in this message, turned it back to, you know, you may be like this, or somebody you love is like this, or something like that. And so she felt a little bit guilty, saying, that's Bob. She ended up praying the sinner's prayer and asking Jesus Christ to come into her heart. She was so excited, she got up out of bed and started to walk fast down the hallway to tell Bob in his den. Bob was so excited, he got up from his lounge chair and started walking really fast down the hallway to his bedroom to tell Sam that he's going to be a good husband and he's given his heart to Jesus. And they meet each other in the hallway and hug and kiss. And Bob became a minister. He was one of the first elders of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, a very close friend of Chuck Smith. And he was used to help teach me about business, as Chuck was used to teach me about the Word of God and how the Lord works. You may be the most wicked person here. You could be. You're probably thinking you are. At one time, to think that you're the meanest, baddest cat in town or evil, that's, you know, sort of a badge everybody keeps away from that guy. He's bad. But there's no bad guy anywhere that can stand up and deny God's forgiveness and love. So today is just a wonderful day for you to give your heart to Jesus and realize that God is orchestrating things for you that would be so good. I'm sure if Lawrence had found his wife sitting here on a Sunday morning, he might not have come back to church on Sundays, or she might not, because they're so in love. I'm glad the Lord made them wait. And that they see you, they watch on the internet, this is their church. So you can love them. Members of your church are back in Connecticut right now that are loving on those families. This is a great place to hang out because Jesus is here and he's wonderful. Here is this genealogy. Go ahead, that's fine. Here is this genealogy that you could spend 2 or 3 months just taking each name and finding the story about them in the Bible. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, Amon begot Josiah, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Oh, so they kept records of birth certificates even when they were no longer a country and they were taken over to Iraq, to Babylon. They could find their birth, and I love it that these people have kept their birth records impeccable. Josiah begot Jeconiah, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Polyvu, French fry, French toast. Abiud begot Eliakim, Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begat Zadok, Zadok got Achim, and Achim begot Eliud, Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot, now you'll be comfortable, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are another 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are another 14 generations. Impeccable records if anybody wants to know where, when, and how Jesus, the King of all kings, was born. Is that not cool? Because we live in an era where we're not sure of some people where they were born. And they can't prove it. Where they were born. But yet, you can pick up this book, this banned book, and you can find the truth about a man that claimed to raise from the dead and the stories from the people that saw him raise from the dead. We're not talking about religion here. We're talking about forever, that you can live forever and your sins can be washed away and you can be set free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And your past is obliterated in heaven, and your heart is full of happiness and love. It's free because this man died for you, was buried for you, and raised from the dead. So, in closing, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed, that's the engagement period, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that this would have been horrible, and it would have been a right to stone her. But look at what God says, and I'd like you men to take this to heart. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly, cover up the sin, just like King David did with Bathsheba. Let's put her away secretly. But it says, Joseph, a just man. A lot of responsibility, gentlemen, to be a just man in the eyes of God. For God to call you or me a just man, that we use justice, we use balance, we use truth in love. What an honor to be recognized by God. And God recognizes you. But do you recognize him? He is with us. All the way to the end, Jesus said. To be a just man is a call for men in America, because there aren't that many men that are really just in the eyes of God. We want to have our hearts purged of sin and be at peace with our Maker. Joseph being a just man, but while he thought about these things, he's a thinker. He's musing. He's sitting there. I don't necessarily want to do that. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin. Read that with me, would you please? Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. God is with us. And as Evan comes to lead us in some worship as we get ready to go, I want you to remember these Christmas verses. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 7. I want you to know this because you just read everything that's official about the birth of Jesus and all the people that bear witness that God was in their life and that Jesus is the Messiah. Look at verse 10 of chapter 7. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord, your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the heights above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. This was prophesied almost 1,000 years before Jesus was born. There's an argument that the higher critical scholars would say that's not possible. They don't believe in miracles. Seminaries, they tell their students, this word for virgin is a Hebrew word that means also a young maiden. But it says virgin, and that word does also mean virgin. And it tells us that there'd be no sign from God that a young lady in San Diego had a baby. But if a young lady that was a virgin had a baby, front page news. That was his sign. Now I'd like to leave you with the 9th chapter of Isaiah, if you'll just turn over there, and take him home with you. For unto us, verse 6, chapter 9 of Isaiah, would you read it with me? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And God's zeal performed the miracle that we call Christmas. The Bible doesn't call it that, of course, but you get the idea. This holiday season can be a fun time for you to get presents and to give presents and to get more presents than you give. But it's more than that. And it's a time usually that families come together. For some of you, it's a rough time. I've had holidays like that before I was married, was single. And it's a lonely time. It doesn't have to be. Jesus is with us always. God, in his zeal, put this whole package together that our prostitute would fear God and ask forgiveness of the Jews, and they protected her and her family. And had she been slaughtered just for being a prostitute by the Jews, Boaz would have never been born, and the book of Ruth would have never been written. It's amazing. Your life is just as important as every life in this Bible. God has made you in his likeness and in his image, and he loves you. This Christmas, remember that. God is not angry with you. He's not mad at you. You can't surprise him and disappoint him. He already knows what you're going to do. So this Christmas, let it be one with zeal, that God's zeal and this baby that miraculously came on the scene will be your Lord and your Savior. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we're very grateful to you that you've given life to us. You've given us a mind that can wander and can think and can focus and can establish things and bring things out, just an idea that turn up being something physical that is built or designed. We could all be just sticks in the mud somewhere, but you've allowed us to be people, and you love your people. Oh God, as we stand before you, would you please forgive us of our sins? Cleanse us of our unrighteousness, for we truly are sinners. Would you impact us with your grace that we don't deserve to be saved or forgiven? But by your mercy that endures forever, you've allowed your grace to be activated in the name of everyone here. So we thank you for that which we do not deserve: freedom from our past, freedom from guilt, freedom from sin, freedom from evilness or darkness, freedom for bad thoughts, bad tongue, bad actions, freedom that we can walk in a way that you have set before us. And so we pray, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, there are many of you that want the freedom. And I'm going to ask that you would simply say a prayer. Just pray to the Lord right now and say, "Forgive me, dear God, of my sins. I do confess that I am a sinner, God, and I want to be led by you. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and he was buried, and you raised him from the dead. And I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart, to fill me with his Holy Spirit, and give me eternal life and forgiveness of sin." Just thank the Lord that you can hear today. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I would like to acknowledge you. If you would just look up and raise your hand that I could see that you prayed that prayer, that I'd like to pray for you as I'm driving home. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And you, four of you right there. That's wonderful. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Oh, yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Up in the back on the bleachers. Yes, sir, in the white shirt here. God bless you. God bless you. How wonderful. How wonderful. Is there anybody else before we close now? Oh, God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Never too late. God bless you over here on my left. Lord, you see these beautiful men and women that you have created that are admitting their sin and their need for a Savior. And those of us that have come to know you, we're so grateful that we could be here on the day that they'll always remember that they asked you to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them from their unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for this service. And I pray that supernaturally you will bless all of these people. And on the radio, too, I know they listen carefully. We'd like to pray for the people on the internet that the presence of your Spirit that is here will come through the message, through technology. But I'd pray something very, very special. Just like Lawrence and Tirza had this wedding, so happy and thrilled, and yet they met not in their church, but back in their home. I'd ask a supernatural blessing, not necessarily marriage, but something that powerful that would come into all of our lives this Christmas. Something wonderful, something tangible. Would you give hope to everyone here? In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. We love you, Lord. We bless your holy name. We honor you before God. Jesus. The Bible says the seed was sown and it went one of four places. On the hard ground where the sun came out and dried it. In the midst of thorns and thistles, it went into the bushes, and when it started to grow, it got choked out by the weeds. The third one, it went into the furrow along the road, and it missed, couldn't grow. But the fourth one, only 25% of the seed landed on good soil. It's a parable of your heart. And the devil is like a bird. He just comes right in and scoops up the seed unless you solidify it. I like to just be sure that you pray with the minister and let God put this seed in your heart. And you go home, you just sit down, you start reading the Bible. Start with the Gospel of Mark. It's very easy to read. It's all stories about Jesus and people and how much he loves him. So stay strong. These are evil days and they're dark days. But the Lord is coming back and we shall all be in heaven soon.